connection with the Church's Confession, the Canons of Dort, the standards of the Synod of Dort, really the standards of God's Word, which were summarized at the Synod of Dort 400 years ago. This morning we're considering the doctrine of election, that God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. The longer, fuller selection is from Ephesians 1, but I'd like to read a couple of passages from John to consider here a bit of the language of God giving us to Christ. So, first of all, from John chapter 6, just to read verses 35 through 40. John 6 at verse 35, we hear God's word. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And then if you go towards the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we have Christ here on the eve of his crucifixion, praying to his Father. And at John 17, we read verses 6 through 11. John 17, verse 6, Jesus prays to the Father, "I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." And then if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, to this significant passage in understanding the doctrine of predestination or election. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And if you turn then in from the scriptures to the Forms and Prayers book in the pew there, the smaller Forms and Prayers book, to page 260, We'll read a portion there. Article 11 of this first head of doctrine, the Canons of Dort, page 260. Article 11 here gives us a definition of election. Election, or choosing, is God's unchangeable purpose by which he did the following. Before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace, according to the free good pleasure of his will, he chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. Those chosen were neither better nor more deserving than the others, but lay with them in the common misery. He did this in Christ, whom he also appointed from eternity to be the mediator, the head of all those chosen, and the foundation of their salvation. And so he decided to give the chosen ones to Christ to be saved, and to call and draw them effectively into Christ's fellowship through his word and spirit. In other words, he decided to grant them true faith in Christ, to justify them, to sanctify them, and finally, after powerfully preserving them in the fellowship of his Son, to glorify them. God did all this in order to demonstrate his mercy to the praise of the riches of his glorious grace. As Scripture says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy and blameless before him with love. He predestined us, whom he adopted as his children through Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, by which he freely made us pleasing to himself in his beloved, Ephesians 1. And elsewhere, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified, Romans 8:30. And finally, Article 8, this election is not of many kinds. It is one and the same election for all who were to be saved in the Old and the New Testament. For Scripture declares that there's a single good pleasure, purpose, and plan of God's will by which he chose us from eternity, both to grace and to glory, both to salvation and to the way of salvation, which he prepared in advance for us to walk in. Our nation of Christ, I wonder this morning if you have any family secrets. Most of us probably do. Family secrets. Maybe there's a family that shuns alcohol because of the alcoholic in the past who brought much sorrow and destruction to the family. Maybe there's a family for whom the holiday season is not so cheery because they remember some deep sorrow that occurred at this particular time of the year in their lives. There's different things in our lives, different secrets, if you will, which if they were uncovered, they would shed light on, they would explain to many people why we act the way we do. There's patterns of our lives, there's certain demeanor and attitudes, there's different things that we talk about or don't talk about, or ways we behave that are unintelligible to those around us. They don't know the reason why, but if we reveal to them the secret of our past, then why we behave as we do would make much more sense. Christians have a family secret. That's how one Reformed theologian put it. He said that the joy of election is the Christian's family secret. The believers have a security. They have a gladness. They have an assurance. They go through this world knowing that whatever happens to them, they will arrive in glory to rejoice in the Lord throughout all eternity. They have this bold confidence. And though the world often looks upon the Christian and doesn't understand why they're not more upset they lost their job, why they're not more upset that they don't have more money or whatever it might be, if the secret is revealed, if the world could only understand it, they would come to recognize that the Christian, that he or she walking through this world knows in fact that he's a son, she's a daughter of the Heavenly Father who owns the universe. who loves that child, accepts that child in Christ, and will see to it that child inherits eternal glory. This morning we consider this teaching of the Word of God about election. For some it's so controversial. For some it's something we don't want to talk about. It's maybe shameful in their eyes. But for the one who understands it properly, this is glorious good news. That salvation from first to last is the work of God. And therefore our salvation is eternally secure in Christ Jesus. And this is a thing that makes us rejoice. And that gives us bold confidence. This morning we consider this good news that we've been chosen in Christ. 3 points. And I know they're not... I didn't get the insert into the bulletin. But there's a blank page I see. So if you're wanting to take notes, you can take out that middle page and get it all folded around for yourself for these 3 points. You might even be glad that they're not in the bulletin, because if they're in the bulletin, they might be listed parallel with equal spacing, but I have a feeling that the first point's going to be the longest. Elected in Christ, that's the first point. Secondly, entrusted to Christ. And thirdly, extolling God through Christ. Those 3 points. Elected in Christ, first of all. Jesus Christ has been chosen as the foundation of our salvation. That's at the heart of what we're considering this morning in the Canons of Dort in Ephesians chapter 1, that Christ has been chosen as the foundation of our salvation. I was struck this week in looking at Ephesians 1:4, this famous verse, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." To think of that word foundation right there, because it's not referring to Jesus Christ, is it? But it's referring to God's creation. And yet it is interesting, isn't it, to begin there, thinking not about the foundation of salvation, but the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world. Boys and girls, remember when God brought suffering upon Job, and Job struggled with that, and at the end of the book, God brings Job before God's face, and God says, "I'm going to question you now, Job. Since you have all this wisdom, and you know all things, Job, and you know what I ought to be doing, then you tell me, Job." Job chapter 38, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." If you've ever looked into the hole they're digging to erect a skyscraper, then you know it's quite impressive to look down along some city street and to discover that you've come, as it were, to the end of the earth. They have excavated deep, straight down along the sidewalk. They're getting ready for the construction of some skyscraper, the foundation for a tall building. But God says to Job, "When I created this world, you tell me, how did I lay the foundation for it? When I created this earth, how deep did I drill to set those piles? Job, you tell me. You're so wise." The foundation of the world is beyond us. The foundation of the earth is more than we can comprehend. But in saving sinners from hell, God has established a foundation that makes the world's foundation pale in comparison. The foundation for our salvation, the Word says, is the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Even before God had driven the foundation of the world deep into the eternity and into the depths of whatever it was, God had established another foundation of His own beloved Son as our Savior. Now the canons pick up on this, don't they, when they emphasize this fact that God chose us in Christ. But they get all of that from Ephesians, because over and over the apostle keeps saying that it's in Christ, it's in Him. It's in Him that we have salvation. No firmer foundation in all the world could be found, right? You can't imagine building an architecture. They can all develop and they come up with new ways, don't they, to build these skyscrapers. They come up with new plans and they experiment with different kinds of foundations and building structures. But there is no other foundation in all of the world you ever find. There's nothing more secure, nothing more solid than the Son of God. Think about what that means. That Christ is the foundation of our election and of our salvation. It means that salvation is not something we do, but what God does. God makes it very clear that His choice of us was not something He was compelled to do. He didn't have to save us, and His saving us and choosing us to save us was not based on anything we had done or would do, or the fact that we were more inclined towards Him than others. It was all of God. God was pleased to save us. It was according to His good pleasure, He says. And yet we wonder, how could it be God's good pleasure to save us when God is a God who, in His Son, delights in holiness, who magnifies His own righteousness? And we were those, as God knew, who would rebel against Him, who would turn against Him and despise His holiness. How is it possible that God could be a God who takes pleasure in His holiness and takes pleasure in saving us? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. Blessed be, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be, or praise be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. God chose us in Christ, and in that way predestined us for holiness, to be made like Him. God, in choosing us, was not abandoning His holiness, was not compromising His righteousness, but He was choosing us in Christ, whom He appointed to be the mediator, the head of His people, the Savior, who would pay for their sins, who would clothe them in righteousness, and by His Spirit would conform them to the character of God. He chose us in Christ. What does that mean? It means that God chose a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ, who He from eternity appointed the mediator and head of the elect and the foundation of their salvation. That's what we confess. This is remarkable, to think back to eternity and to realize what 1 Peter 1 says, that we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen. He was foreordained before the creation of the world. The foundation of our salvation runs deep, very deep. It runs all the way back into eternity, where God had chosen Christ to be our Savior. You see, when we talk about election, we think about God choosing us, but that's really the second thing. The first thing is that God chose Christ, that He chose us in Christ, that He chose Christ to be the Savior, the representative, the guarantee, the mediator, the deliverer of His people. Apart from Christ, there's no such thing as election. Apart from the Son of God, none of us are chosen. But we are chosen, the Word says, in Christ. It's in Him that all the blessings of the heavenly places are ours. It's in Him we have, Ephesians 1 says, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Him we're being gathered all together. We're chosen as heirs. We're predestined for adoption. In Christ is salvation. You know, we talk about being united to Christ by faith. And that's true. When we come to believe, then by faith we're bound to the Savior and He becomes ours. And yet, there's already a kind of connection between us and Christ before the foundation of this world was sunk. And that union is the one of God's appointment in eternity. Our deepest roots go back before time, even before time existed, back to eternity. If you trace back our salvation, you trace it all the way back to God, who is eternal. You see, that means that salvation is not some new development. And it means that the moment you come to faith is not the moment that God began to think about you, or the moment He began to love you, or the moment He began to prepare a future for you. Before the foundation of the world, God had established the foundation of your salvation. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't it remarkable? You know, you think of Saul, the great persecutor, mentioned earlier this morning, going about his business of harassing the church of Jesus and trying to stamp out the name of Jesus. And yet on the road to Damascus, being confronted by the living Christ and being converted. And you think of that man in writing Ephesians chapter 1, considering that what happened on the road to Damascus was not something Christ at a moment now of great angst, seeing his church persecuted, suddenly decided to intervene and stop Saul. But to recognize now what happens to Saul on the road to Damascus was an event that was rooted in eternity. Before the creation of the world, God had appointed that he would, at that moment in Christ, deliver Saul and bring him into the family of God. He chose us, Paul says. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. What a wonder. What a wonder of God's love. God didn't wait to see if we would love Him, wait to see how we'd respond, wait to see if we'd be good enough. But God, before He ever called forth the light out of darkness in this world, had already determined to make us His own forever. And the Christ had agreed to do that work. When we look at election, it's a marvelous thing. This foundation is secured in eternity. It's not that salvation is something God's making up as He goes along. It's not that God is revising His plan, that things are not turning out well and God needs a plan B. But it's that the very thing that God determined before He even created the world, God is now in time bringing to fruition. What a great God. What a marvelous salvation. God's not making things up as He goes along, but Ephesians 1:11 says, He has predestined us according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, the amazing thing about God's decrees and His eternal purpose is that it really is eternal. It's eternal. God has loved us from eternity. How that's possible, we can't even begin to comprehend, can we? That God has loved me eternally. But that's the reality. God's purpose is firm. It's unchangeable. God has chose us. He chose us despite knowing our sin. He chose us knowing our hypocrisies. He chose us knowing our weaknesses, our rebellion. He chose us not because of what we were, but He chose us to make us what we, by His grace, would become. We have been elected in Christ. But notice secondly this morning then, that having been elected in Christ, we are entrusted to Christ. Having been elected in Christ, secondly now, we're entrusted to Christ. Jesus says it so many different ways in the Gospel of John. I tried to read some of those. He says, all the Father gives me will come to me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. When Jesus speaks in these ways in the Gospel of John about those given Him, clearly Christ is speaking of a specific group of people, particular individuals. In the canons, we confess that from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own fault, God has chosen a certain number of persons to redemption. It may seem rather obvious to you that God in election chooses a certain number of people, but there's been those who've tried to take a different view of election, that God didn't elect particular people, but God simply chose Christ and He chose the church, and who's going to make up that church, that's still up for grabs. You know, God chose salvation, and who's going to be saved, we're still figuring out. It's going to be a certain championship game. It's going to be a Super Bowl. But who's going to be in it? Well, we have to see how things play out. But you see, that's not how Scripture speaks. God has chosen real people. Jesus says in John 10 that he calls his own by name. By name. So those given to him are particular people whose names Jesus knows. God has chosen specific individuals. And he has given those into the hands of Christ, charging Christ with the task of personally bringing them to glory. It means that Christ, in time, will by his Spirit and Word draw them out of darkness and into the light. He will bring them to himself in faith. He will. He will effectually draw them. And he will justify them. He will, through their faith, as they take hold of his righteousness, see that they're declared innocent in God's eyes. And he will sanctify them. He will dwell in them and continue the good work he's begun and shape them and sanctify them after God's holy pattern. And he will preserve them. Though Satan attacks them, he will watch over them and guard them. And he will finally present them in glory. Isn't that marvelous what Jesus says there in John 6? Verse 39, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Christ is the guardian of salvation. When God chose us in Christ, he gave us into the hands of Jesus, who was tasked with bringing us to glory, raising us up on that last day. Jesus is saying, I will not allow any of those who've been given to me to be taken from me or to be destroyed, but I will deliver them safely to heaven. It's not because we are so strong and indestructible. It's not because, you know, there's no enemies out there. There's no Satan. It's just a myth. There's no world that hates you. There's no sin in your heart that might lead you astray. And that salvation is just sort of automatic and we just sort of drift upon the shores of heaven. Every wave eventually leads us to heaven. It's so easy. It's not it. We are weak and fragile and prone to wander. We have real enemies that seek to kill us eternally. And salvation is not so easy and automatic, but naturally we go to hell. But despite all of that, the great comfort is that we have been entrusted to the hands of Christ, who has been appointed the guardian of our salvation. It's an amazing thing to be delivered over to Jesus, isn't it? Maybe there's someone who takes custody of one of your children to bring them somewhere. A babysitter to drive them somewhere, or some stewardess on an airplane. You entrust your children to her. She's going to make sure that they arrive at the destination. Remember those children, I forget how that all went, stuck in that cave with all that water, and they put them on some kind of sleds or something and attached a company of men to one child. And so we're going to be with you to the end until we get you through. We'll bring you through water, through darkness, through tunnel, but we'll bring you to the end. We will conduct your safe passage. What an amazing thing that God has from eternity entrusted our souls to his own beloved Son, who will see to it that we arrive at the destination of glory. Who else in all the world would you rather have? If you got to pick the one who's going to watch over you and guard you and conduct you throughout from your conception to the glory of standing in God's presence, who would you choose to watch over your way and to bring you safely? Greater in all of the world than the very Son of God. With solid assurance in the midst of all temptations and persecutions and sicknesses and spiritual warfare and confusion, that Christ has us by the hand and will not let go of us. He won't desert us in the middle of the journey. He won't abandon us. He won't mid-course listen to us when we say, just go on without me. remember reading about Theodore Roosevelt and his Amazon expedition with his son and with other men, and he contracted, I don't know, some disease, and he told his son, just go on without me. I'm going to die. Just leave me. And his son wouldn't let go. Got him home safely. John Calvin says, supported by the hand of Christ, we advance boldly to the day of resurrection, boldly raising our eyes to the last day. When God chose us in Christ, He chose not just us for salvation, but He chose for us the way of salvation. He chose us both to grace and to glory, both to salvation and to the way of salvation, which He prepared in advance for us to walk in. You see it? God's election of us, God's choice of us, is not just a choice for us to inherit eternal life, but it's God predestining us to a certain course and to a certain path by which Jesus will take us to glory. The confession quotes Romans 8:30, what we call the golden chain of salvation, that those whom He predestined in time, He also called to Himself. Those whom He called, He also justified. He declares them righteous. And those whom He justified, He also, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, he puts it in past tense, He also glorified. There's this chain in which every link is bound to the other, and it's unbreakable, it's indestructible. Those predestined will arrive in glory, but they'll arrive in glory along all of those links remaining intact and attached. If you look at your life today, there's nothing insecure about it. There's nothing that's caught God by surprise. There's nothing that's up for grabs or left undetermined by the Lord. God has appointed your destiny in Christ to arrive in heaven, but also the very path you will walk and every step you will take. God has appointed every defense and shield that Christ raises around you. God has predestined every step you take. God has attached you to Jesus Christ, and He will never leave you behind. You've been given into the hands of Christ. And the will of the Father told to the Son. This is the will of Him who sent me. This is the will, the eternal will of my Father, Jesus says, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Never was there a more determined guardian of anyone's life than the Lord Jesus, who has come at the command of the Father. You can read of different Navy SEAL extractions and the wonder of one aid worker in the middle of the night found her captives in the midst of a gun battle, and suddenly Navy SEALs around her telling her that they've got her, it's going to be all right, and carrying her out. But you see, nobody can say what Jesus says. I've come from eternity, the eternal Son of God, and I have heard His eternal decree. He's appointed me to bring you to glory. What a wonder. What a glorious salvation. God has appointed us for the best thing in all of the world, to dwell in His presence forever. God in salvation gives to us not the bare minimum, but the highest conceivable wonders, blessings. Not the highest conceivable that we can conceive of, but the highest conceivable that God can conceive of. He's given us the very best, His own Son. What wonder sovereign grace is. Do you know it this morning? Do you know yourself to be elect? You don't know that by by discovering in the Bible your name written somewhere. You don't know it by getting some dream or vision or some secret whisper from the Spirit. You know it by looking at Christ. John Calvin says that Christ is the mirror of our election. Because as you come to Christ in faith, as you embrace Him as your Savior, as you acknowledge your sin and fall upon Him as the only one who can deliver you, then in being bound to Christ, you know you are His. Jesus says that He drives away none who come to Him. No one needs to worry. Maybe I'm not elect. Maybe God doesn't want me. No, the word has come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the promise. Come. Come to Christ and come to know this security, this salvation, this joy. And if we do that, then we go forth extolling God forever. Notice that third of this morning. Not just that we're elected in Christ, and not just that we're entrusted to Christ, but finally that we extol God through Christ forever. The canon says at Article 7 there, at the bottom of page 260, that God did all this in order to demonstrate His mercy to the praise of the riches of His glorious grace. Again, the authors are stealing right from Ephesians chapter 1, aren't they? Where over and over and over and over the apostle says it, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 3, "to the praise of His glorious grace," verse 6, "to the praise of His glory," verse 12, "to the praise of His glory," verse 14. If you don't know what Ephesians 1 is about, then you haven't listened. It's about the glory of God. It's about God being praised. Why does God choose some to be saved from eternity? So that He can be glorified. It's all about God. And God magnifies His grace and His mercies by choosing some among the whole of humanity that was worthy of hell, choosing to save some to heaven. Those whom God saves are trophies of His grace. They shine as radiant emblems of the wonders of God's love. As Paul said, I read that from 1 Timothy chapter 1, that the apostle says, "I'm an example of God's patience, of God's mercy. Look at me, I was an insolent man, a persecutor, arrogant, self-righteous. Why did God save me? To hold me up and say, 'Do you see my mercy? This is the kind of God I am.'" Why does God save all of us? So that God might be magnified in the wonders of His glorious grace. Is it a family secret? The joy of the Christian, based upon the security of God's sovereign election from all eternity, that He chose us before He even made the world to save us from our sin, to forgive us, and to clothe us in salvation. It's a secret to the world that can't understand it. It's a secret to the world that's blind, and even when we try to explain it to them, they have no conception. They don't want to believe. They think it's all made up. But it's not a family secret in the sense that we want to keep it secret. It's the thing that we sing about. It's the thing that we're glad to speak about. It's the thing that we want to tell anyone who will listen. That I love the Lord, I trust the Lord, I rejoice in the Lord, not because of me, but because of Him. Because of Him, all because of Him. Well, there are depths of election that we can't comprehend. There's much about it that we can't understand. There's things about it that God hasn't told us. But what God has revealed makes us glad. What God has revealed makes us want to praise Him. What God has revealed makes us want to tell others so that all the world may adore the glorious grace of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, be glad this morning. Be glad in your family secret that you have peace and security and you know all is well. For God chose you in Christ before the creation of the world. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depths of salvation. To us, it seems so shaky at times, we wonder if we'll make